Choir, thank you for sharing that beautiful piece with us. Are you glad to be here this morning?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I need you. I need you this morning. I need you to stay awake. Stay with me. You're going to have participation in this sermon. There'll be parts where you'll have parts flash, some parts for the men, some parts for women, some of you all together. But I really need you to come in on cue. This is a big acting moment for you in your life. And the story we're going to be telling are among the first stories of the human stories. Now, the first story, of course, is the creation story. God created and it was good. And that is pretty much all we know about creation. God created and it was good. How God created, the Bible is silent on that account. The Bible never attempted to tell us how or when. The testimony of the Bible is just this: in the beginning, God created. How did creation come into being? We're going to leave that to scientists to investigate, to postulate, to theorize. And thanks to science, every year the story of creation becomes a little clearer for us, a little more fantastic, a little more unpredictable, and a little more mind-blowing and totally beyond our comprehension. The first story was creation. And all that we really need to know is that in the beginning, God created, and life in all of its forms was good. Now, the first human story, the first story where humans take center stage, is the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, our first parents, the root of the family tree, common parents from a common God. And they were strangely, beautifully, and mysteriously made in the image of God, whatever that means. Both of them in the image of God. You see, it would be a mistake to think of God as a male or a female. Rather, we should think that both males and females are equally created in the image of God. Now, the first decision God had to make was a big one. Will these humans be given free will? Will they have the freedom and the capacity to make decisions on their own? Now, this was a game-changing decision. It would pave the way for Leonardo da Vinci and Mother Teresa and King David and Cain and Abel and Isaac Newton and Martin Luther King Jr. and Bill Cosby and Roseanne Barr. Without question, you see, free will is a very dangerous concept. But if these humans were to be created in the image of God, then the humans needed to be given the gift of free will. To do otherwise would have made this human experiment into a charade. Humans would be actors in God's plays, puppets on a string. The first human story, the first story with humans at center stage, took place in a garden. Creation was good. The earth was teeming with life. The garden of creation was beautiful in every way. There was plenty of non-processed food. Fresh fruit and vegetables, plentiful enough to sustain Adam for eternity. And God said to Adam, "Here it is, Adam, it's yours. Till it, keep it, be creative, enjoy the bounties of creation." But there is one thing, Adam, one rule in this paradise. The tree in the middle of the garden, do not eat from that tree. The fruit is not good. It might taste good, it certainly looks good, but it's poison. It will open your eyes, Adam, to things that you should never see. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So enjoy the fruits of creation. Adam, you let me worry about good and evil. Oh, and Adam, there's one other thing. I've given you free will. I love you that much. But if you eat from the tree, you're going to die. And I don't want you to die. Adam stayed away from the tree. He was busy helping God. After all, what was he doing? He was helping God name the animals. Thousands of animals, millions of birds and bugs. "What do you want to call this one, Adam?" Adam said, "Well, let's go with horse." "Horse it is," God said. "And how about this one, Adam?" And Adam said, are we going to be doing this all day long? I kind of wanted to watch a little ESPN. Come on, Adam, one more. Okay, call it a cow or call it a slug. Well, which one is it going to be, Adam? Is it a cow or is it a slug? Let me flip a coin. Okay, we'll call it a slug. I'll call the next one a cow. But Adam, you've not seen the next one. What if it doesn't look like a cow? There it is. That's a cow, Adam said. Now, there were lots of animals around, as you see, even in our portrayal here this morning. But I got to tell you something else. There was trouble in paradise. You see, Adam's life, it was not complete. Though the weather was good, the food was great, Adam's commute was easy, his cholesterol was fine, he did not have to worry about his 401k, and the neighbors gave him no problems. Of course, there were no neighbors, unless you count the green alligators and the long-necked geese. Now, by now, you must be thinking, a lush garden, wildlife everywhere, no worries, no neighbors, no politics. Sounds like heaven to me. But it wasn't. For humans made in the image of God, and that means that humans like God long to live in relationship. Now, Adam had lots of pets and he loved them, but his life and creation were not complete, and God could see that. Well, just hold on, for the crown jewel of creation was about to take shape and come to life. And so it is that God created the woman. It was the dawn of human history. Adam and Eve, alone in paradise, in harmony with God and with each other and with all of creation. And there was a casual intimacy with God that we have never experienced. In the cool of the evening, God would come and walk with Adam and Eve, enjoying strolls around the Garden of Eden. But in the center of that garden, it was always there. That pesky forbidden fruit. The tree was always there, and that's when it happened. Along came a snake, a talking snake at that. The snake, Adam had given him his name, and now the snake was out, and he was telling lies. He was telling lies. He was creating doubt. He was asking questions. He was tricking and tempting the humans. Now, here comes your part. We're going to play this out. I'll tell you what, I'll be the snake. You be Adam and Eve. Sometimes you say all the parts together. So we start with the snake. The snake says, did God tell you that you should not eat from any tree in the garden? To which Eve responded, is that the story that God told you? You don't believe that. That's not true. You will not die. God knows you will not die if you eat that fruit. No, your eyes will be opened and you will have a far greater understanding. You see, God knows that the tree in the center of the garden is the most important tree. It's the tree of knowledge. And if you eat of it, then you can be like God.
Really?
Stop. Let me stop you right there. Who are you going to believe? The one who gave you life in the garden, or a slithering, slimy snake like me?
We believe you. God is trying to hold us back.
Have some fruit, my friends. And it tasted good, and it smelled good, and as promised, it was poison. Poison had entered the human story. Shame, guilt, regret, and loneliness were experienced now for the first time. Spitting out the apple, Adam and Eve looked at each other, and suddenly their birthday suits revealed that they were not the same. Men and women were not one with each other. No, they were different. And being different led to insecurity. Suddenly, they were very fragile, and their egos very fragile. They were naked, and they found themselves looking in the mirror and saying, I'm not pretty. I'm not pretty enough. I have wrinkles. I'm too short. I'm too tall. Does that fig leaf make me look fat? And they covered themselves, and they hid. It was the first human story, and it quickly led to the first game of hide and seek. God came to the garden as the sun was setting, as the evening breeze was bringing welcome relief from the heat of the day. But Adam and Eve were nowhere to be found. They were hiding in the trees, in the bushes, hiding in the trees, hoping not to be found or found out. And that's the way sin is, my friends. Temptation is that way. It looks good. It tastes good. It overpromises and underperforms. And it leaves us in darkness, hiding in shame, hoping that the light of the day will not bring our actions to light. And so now God called out, saying, "Where are you?" And the voice came from behind the tree. Did you get that? Stop right there. This is the introduction to fear. They were afraid now. Fear had never been in the story before, and it would never leave the human story after this. And God said to them, "Wait, who told you that you were naked? You don't see the giraffe and the water buffalo hiding out ashamed of their bodies, do you? Who told you? Or did you eat from the tree?" And from the trees the man yelled out,
"It was the woman who gave it to me. She gave me the fruit. I would not have eaten it on my own. It is her fault."
And then from the cover of a bush, Eve's voice was heard saying, "Paradise was lost that day." And of course it was God's fault. God was the one who set up this system. God created the humans and all that exists and gave them this beautiful garden. God gave them free will. And so I guess if I'm suffering, if I find myself hiding in shame, if I've had bad luck, or even if I've made bad choices, if I broke the laws that God gave me to protect me, it's not my fault, it's God's fault. And if it's not God's fault, then it's my parents' fault for what they did to me, or my boss's fault, or blame the woman, she tempted me, or blame the man, he told me sweet lies, the devil made me do it. Blame anyone. It's not my fault. Couldn't be my fault. It's someone else's fault. What do we have? We have the blame game. And it's as old as creation, or at least it's as old as a human story. And the blame game, let's be very clear, it's not helpful. It's not helpful at all. It's not productive. And the one who casts blame upon someone else, they claim no responsibility for themselves. They give themselves a pass. There's no need for them to change because it's someone else's fault. There's no need to change their behavior. It's someone else's fault. No need to apologize. It's someone else's fault. But if the story doesn't change, then history repeats itself. And the misery is played out over and over again in our lives and generation after generation. So let's be very clear about this. There is only one person who has the power to change your story, to change your life story going forward. And that one person is you. You have the power to change your story, but not if everything is always someone else's fault. Life is not fair. I don't have to tell you that. Sometimes things happen that are totally out of our control. It's not our fault, but guess what? It's still our problem. Sometimes people who are supposed to love us, supposed to be faithful to us, protect us, or care for us, they don't do that. They just don't. And instead, they break vows, they break trust, and their actions hurt us. It's not our fault, but that does not mean that there isn't something for us to learn from it or something to do about it. It's not our fault, but like it or not, it's our problem. And we can deal with it or we can refuse to own it. Now, it may well be that in response to such betrayal, that we need to change our behavior or change our circle of friends or change our life plan. We may need to change our living arrangements. We may need to deal with grief and loss in our lives. It may not be our fault, but we need to own the situation that we find ourselves in. We need to take responsibility for changing our story going forward. Of course, we don't have to do that. If we want to let betrayal be the defining story of our lives, we can do that. We can wallow in misery. We can choose to be forever disabled by some event in our past. We can say, it's not my fault and it's not fair. But life is not fair. And it's never been fair for anyone. There is nothing fair about this life. The world owes you nothing. Scan the horizon of the world we live in. There's nothing just or equitable about this life. It is not fair that we have two cars, homes with more square feet than we could possibly use, and so much food that we spend billions of dollars each year on weight loss programs. It's not fair. Our refrigerators are mostly full in a world that suffers with not enough clean water or food for God's children. Now, I know there are some here today who have been treated dreadfully by parents or ex-husbands or employers or neighbors. Perhaps it's not your doing. It's not your fault. It's not fair. We're going to give you that point, and then we're going to speak God's word, a resurrection word to each other, and that word is, get over it. Somehow you've got to get over it and get on with your life. You've got to own your own life circumstances and then make the changes that only you can make to leave the past and change your story going forward. And that is God's invitation to you. But it is only an invitation. You see, God cannot help you to change your story if you don't want to change your story. God cannot help you to change your story if you want to always find someone else to blame for your problems. God cannot help you to change your story if you want to hold on to anger and to bitterness and to old stories of betrayal and continue to carry an attitude that says, it's not fair. I've been mistreated. You see, there's only one person who can change your story, and that's you. Last week in our gospel lesson, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. He healed him on the Sabbath. But before he healed him, he told the man to reach out his hand. You see, the man with the withered hand had a role to play in his own healing. And of course, there's that familiar story from the New Testament, from the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. There was a man there who had been ill for 38 years, and he was complaining to everyone who had listened that he never got healed, even though everyone else did. He said, Jesus, I have no one to put me into the pool when the waters are stirred up, and while I am making my way down to the water, someone always jumps in front of me, and they get healed. Now, before Jesus would heal him, he had a simple question for him. Do you want to be healed? Now, it was not a rhetorical question. If the man wanted to be healed, then Jesus was going to help him. But if he changed his story after 38 years, he was going to have to quit begging, get a job, and take responsibility for his own life. Jesus just wanted to know. He just wanted to know if the man was ready and willing to give up his past life and to move into a new life. Do you want to be healed? If so, let me help you. But if you want to wallow in your misery, then I'll just leave you alone. You see, abundant life is a partnership with God. And with your free will, you can choose to move forward, or you can choose to be forever a victim. The woman did it. It's her fault. Actually, you created the woman. You gave her to me, so I guess it's your fault. The devil made me do it. The snake did it. The snake that you made, God, it's not my fault. It's yours. The blame game never solves a single thing. If we are to live abundant life that God desires for us, then we need to take personal responsibility for our actions and for our own story. We must not let others define our life story. We must own it. We must own our current circumstances and then take inventory, take responsibility for our actions, and set out to change our story. And one thing I can tell you from journeying with this amazing group of people here in this place for the past 29 years, this thing I can promise you, you're not alone. Whatever it is that you're facing in your life, be that disease or divorce or financial problems, there are others in this sanctuary who have walked the same path that you are on today. There are others here today who have faced the same problems that you face. You see, we can and we must help each other. No one is meant to go it alone. But no one can help us to change our story if we are not willing to reach out our hand, to put ourselves in the path of the gospel, and to answer Jesus' question. Do you want to be made well? Amen. I'd invite you to stand.